Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we pray, as we always do each Sunday, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work upon our hearts. Grant us understanding, Lord. We are in and of ourselves helpless, Lord, to comprehend and accept spiritual truth, Lord. It is only by the work of your Holy Spirit that we can understand and apply and embrace and rejoice in the truth of your gospel. And so I pray, Father, that you would please speak to us now, to our minds, to our hearts, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to make this time effective for our comfort and encouragement, and our sanctification, and for conversion. In Jesus' name we pray. In the passage that we'll be considering today, we're told that Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And as they crossed the sea, a sudden windstorm came upon them. And this storm was so intense that we read that they were in danger of being submerged and drowned in the waters. And it's important to note that the disciples' response to their circumstances was not just an overreaction to their situation. Many of the disciples were experienced career fishermen. They had faced storms on the sea before, and they knew how to handle their boat in adverse conditions. But this windstorm was even beyond their ability and skill to navigate. And as their boat took in more and more water, they realized that their lives were in serious danger and that they were powerless to save themselves from their predicament. So as a result, they were filled with terror. Maybe for some of us, we are facing circumstances that have put our well-being in serious danger. Circumstances that are beyond our ability to overcome. Circumstances that are beyond our own ability to avoid or to rectify. And we're not merely making a mountain out of a molehill. We're not just overreacting to a minor problem. Like the disciples caught in the windstorm, we are experienced enough to recognize when our well-being is seriously threatened. Maybe the danger is related somehow to our job, or to our finances, or to our health, or to our own reputation and good name, or maybe to our relationship with certain significant people in our lives. And as a result of our helplessness in the face of these dangers, we are afraid, anxious, discouraged. Like the disciples in our passage, maybe we are crying out desperately to Jesus. Our composure and peace overcome by fear as we face our own personal windstorm. Or maybe our circumstances for the time being are calm and quiet. But what will happen when a windstorm does inevitably descend on our lives. How will we respond? Well, what does our text have to say about the windstorms that descend upon the lives of God's people? Well, let's turn to our first point and find out. Point number one, the problem of fear. So we'll read verse 22 to 25 once again. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" So you'll notice in our text that when the disciples realize how helpless they are to save themselves from the windstorm, they cry out to Jesus, "Master, Master, we are perishing." They cry out to their master, Jesus, for deliverance. And of course, that was right. It was right that they cried out to Jesus for rescue. Because as our passage later indicates, Jesus exercises complete power over the winds and water. When the raging storm is instantaneously calmed at his rebuke, the disciples wonder aloud, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him?" Who is this? Well, the answer, of course, is that Jesus is God. The winds and the waters obey him. Jesus is God. So there was absolutely nothing wrong in turning to Jesus for rescue in their dire circumstances. And we too should never hesitate to turn to Christ whenever we are in any sort of trouble. But there was an issue that Jesus raised with the disciples, which is recorded in Matthew's account of this same incident. What was that issue that Jesus raised with the disciples? Oh, this is what we read there in Matthew. "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." See, Jesus rebukes the disciples because they were overcome with fear. Not that they cried out to him when they were in danger, but because they were overcome with fear. They were deeply afraid of their troubling circumstances because of their little faith. See, by the time of this incident, the disciples had witnessed a number of Jesus' miraculous signs, including the restoring of the sight to the blind, the healing of all kinds of diseases, the deliverance of people from evil spirits, and even the resurrecting of the dead to life. And as one commentator puts it well, disciples had witnessed the Lord's power over disease, demons, and death. And all these miraculous signs pointed clearly to the divine nature and power of Jesus. And the disciples, who were eyewitnesses to these signs, would have, of course, believed what these signs indicated about Jesus. But now that they were caught in a dangerous windstorm, they lacked faith that Jesus had absolute power over the water and the wind, in the same way he had absolute power over disease, demons, and death. See, the problem was that they failed to apply what they believed about Jesus to their current circumstance. They believed he had power over death itself. They had witnessed him raising the dead to life. Then why should they doubt that he had power over the storm? Surely someone who could bring sight to the blind, command demons with a word, and raise the dead to life could keep the waves from sinking their boat. Where was their faith? Why were they not applying what they believed about Jesus to their current circumstances? And that's why, after causing the wind and raging waves to cease, Jesus asked the disciples, "Where is your faith?" It's because the disciples did not apply what they believed about Jesus to the circumstances that they were facing, that they had such little faith that Jesus had power over the wind and the waves that threatened to sink their boat. And as a result, they were terrified by the storm. Well, in a similar sense, when we are overcome by fear, it's because we are neglecting to apply what we believe about Jesus to our circumstances. Has the windstorm descended on our lives? Has our efforts to save ourselves from our own windstorm failed, leaving us feeling helpless before its dangerous power, stricken with anxiety, debilitating fear? Then the question which Jesus posed to his disciples is likewise directed towards us. And that question is, where is your faith? For the believer, the one source of comfort, peace, and hope amid the danger of the adverse circumstances that are beyond our ability to overcome is applying our faith to those circumstances. So how do we do that? We move on to point number two, the application of faith. Verse 25, one more time. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Like the disciples, when we put our faith in Christ, we believe certain truths about him. And one of the primary truths we believe regarding Jesus is summarized for us in Romans chapter 5, in a passage that we had looked at 2 weeks ago. This is what we read there. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We're told in Romans 5, even though we were sinners and hostile towards God, he sent his Son to die for us. Jesus lived the life we could not live, bore the devastating windstorm of God's wrath we deserved, and in doing so, died in our place, and he was risen again from the dead as proof from God that Christ accomplished everything that was necessary to make weak, ungodly, sinful people who trust in his Son and what he has done righteous in his sight. So in light of this good news, let's reconsider its implications for us. Romans 5:10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So the text essentially makes us consider this question. If God sent his son to die for us, even while we were his enemies, if that is how God treated us when we were his enemies, then how would God treat us now that we are reconciled to him? Reconciled to him through the death of his son in our place. Now, Tim Keller, in his commentary on Romans, answers this question the following way. This is what he writes. First, if Jesus stayed on the cross and saved us when we were God's enemies, then how much more will he keep us saved now that we are his friends? If he was able to save us when we were hostile to him, would he fail us now that we are his friends? If he didn't give up on you when you were at war with him, what could you do to make him give up on you now that you are at peace with him? So when the windstorms descend upon our lives, in those times we are threatened by our circumstances, the way to keep our composure, the way to keep ourselves from spiraling downward into out of control fear, is to apply our faith to the circumstance. We are to apply what we believe about Christ. If we believe the gospel, we believe that we have been reconciled to God through Christ's death on our behalf. When we were his enemies, God sent his son to die for us. See, that in and of itself is an astonishing, unfathomable gift. But now that we are reconciled to God through the death of his son, how then would God treat us? How will God treat us now that we are considered his friends? Even more than that, his very own adopted children. Would he ever permit any circumstance, as painful and as difficult as they may be, to truly harm us in any way? And the answer to that question is no. Here is how he treats us, those of us who have been reconciled to God through his Son. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Which brings us to our third and final point, the object of faith. See, when the disciples witnessed the wind and raging waves cease at his word, they wondered in astonishment. Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? Who is this Jesus? In Romans chapter 9 verse 5, he is aptly called Christ, who is God over all. That is who he is, Christ, who is God over all. And as he commanded the windstorm as God over all when the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, he commands the windstorms in the lives of all who belong to him today. But while he does have all power to make them cease in an instant, and sometimes he does do that, he makes them cease in an instant when we cry out to him, he promises even better for us, for every windstorm that we face. He commands all of our windstorms to work together for our good. That's much better as a promise. If we belong to Christ, every storm we face is a part of his sovereign purpose to progressively conform us, transform us to the image of Christ Jesus, his Son. Maybe he has purposed the storm to prepare us to minister to others who are suffering in the same way that we are suffering. Maybe his purpose the storm to humble us and to teach us to treasure superior treasures than the rusted, moth-eaten treasures of this earth, which crumble with time and circumstances. Maybe he has purposed the storm to expose to us sins we were blind to in order to bring us to repentance and grow us in our sanctification, in our progressive conforming to Christ's image. Maybe he purposed the storm to show us the falsehood of worldly wisdom, mainstream wisdom, the highly touted wisdom of this world, and to drive us to rely on the truths of his gospel only. Maybe he purposed the storm to bring our earthly sojourning to a close and to usher us at last into his heavenly kingdom. Whatever the purpose may be, we can be certain that Christ is God over all, and the windstorms that descend on our lives are never outside of his will to work for our good. This is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 to 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. If we believe in Christ and trust in what he has done for us, we indeed love him. That's what we read there. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. That's the mark of the believer. Though you have not seen him, you love him. But how? How is that the case? Why do we love him? Well, just a few verses earlier in 1 Peter 1, we're told the reason why. And this is what we read there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's the reason. The reason why a person loves Christ is the same reason why a person believes in Christ. God has caused them to be born again. He's taken away the stony heart of unbelief, hostile, hateful towards Christ, and has replaced it with a soft heart of flesh that believes and gladly embraces Christ as Savior and Lord. He has taken away the blindness that kept us from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That a believer has been born again with a new heart towards Christ. Something about their heart has definitively changed. That old coldness, that old disbelief is gone. There's a new warmth receptivity and desire for Christ. The believer now loves Christ, whereas before he or she could never sincerely claim such a thing. And it's true that the love is initially immature and weak. It's true that there's need for that love to grow and grow and grow throughout the extent of the believer's lifetime. But that love is there nonetheless in a distinct and definitive way that simply wasn't there before. And the only explanation for its existence is the grace of God wrought upon our heart. And we know that for those who love God, it's referring to all who are born again and believe. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those who love Christ, who is God over all. And though they do not now see Him, believe in Him, all things work together for good. God is working in every circumstance to conform them to the image of His Son. So, when we're caught in circumstances beyond our ability to overcome or avoid, which seem to seriously threaten our well-being, look to Christ, who is God over all. Remember that He is completely sovereign over the windstorms of our lives, and that none of them can defy His will to work all things for our true, eternal good. Remember that we are therefore ultimately safe, because nothing, even as difficult and painful as it may be, can ultimately hurt us. Ultimately, yes, it can humble us. Yes, it can expose us to our sins. Yes, it can even bring us out of this world and into His everlasting kingdom. But as you can see, it cannot ultimately hurt us, because in all of those things, God is working for our good. So, and I say this to myself as much as I say it to everyone here, because I'm very easily overcome by fear. Do not let fear overcome us. As Christ asked the terrified disciples, He also asks us when we are crippled by fear, where's your faith? The Lord over the storms is sovereign over the storms in our lives, purposing them all to work for our good in Christ. He has power to make those storms cease in an instant. But He promises something much better. Yes, He has power, but He promises something much better than that. He purposes those storms to work for our good, to shape us in His likeness. And that is far better than living a storm-free life. Far better. Far better to have the storms and to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, until we are called into glory, than to have a storm-free life and live in the deadness of sin and go away into perdition, condemnation, and hell forever. Far better, see, to have the storms than having a storm-free life. Do we see those storms at work in us now? We experienced them in the past? Do we see them on the horizon? Do not be afraid. If we believe and love God by the power of the Holy Spirit, do not be afraid. Trust Him in the storm. Trust Him always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would now look to You. Some of us are in the midst of a storm currently. Some of us have just come out of a storm. And some of us, we face serious, significant storms in the future on the horizon. We may not even know what those storms are, but they're coming, and certainly they're coming, Lord. Well, I pray, Father, whichever season that we may be in right now, that we would look to Christ and remember that He is God over all, as Your Word teaches us, completely sovereign over every storm. He has all power to make them cease. Sometimes He does. But what He promises, even when He doesn't, is that those storms are under His sovereign power to work for our good, to transform us in the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to live such a life is far better than to live a storm-free life. We thank You, Lord, therefore, that we can trust in You always and that You care for us and You protect us, and nothing in all of existence can truly harm us. And You who died for us even while we were enemies, now that we're reconciled, will save us with Your life. You'll save us, sustain us, keep us until we are with You in glory. And we thank You for that assurance. In Jesus' name we pray.